and I have friends that believe a couple different ways about it. It really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, because all of this is happening after we're gone. So the people that are here, they can worry about all this, but I still like to be accurate. But what the end holds for the lost sinner, Revelation 14, that's the beginning of verse number 1. It's been a year since we've been here in this passage, all right? So let's start verse number 1. It says, "And I looked," and you know, this is John the Revelator, John the Apostle. He says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads." By the way, that is a descriptor, and it tells us who the lamb is. All right, the lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see a capital L there, but having his father's name written in their foreheads. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women." This is the descriptor of the 144,000. If the Jehovah's Witnesses would just read this passage, it would really help them out a lot. All right. "These are they which are not defiled with women." So it very clearly says, "For they are virgins." "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever it goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So you have the 144,000 there. 144,000 are preaching the gospel to the world at this point. No doubt the way that government controls so many things at this point in the tribulation, there is probably no TV, no social media, no internet that is not completely government owned and government controlled. I have no doubt that these 144,000, they're not able to use YouTube. They're not able to get even the gospel around the globe. And you know, if you think about it, these 144,000, they're really focused primarily on the nation of Israel. And they'll be reaching outside of that some, but even at this point, there'll be a lot of the world that they'll not completely hear the gospel yet. So God has a plan for that. God always has a plan. He always has a plan so that mankind can hear the gospel. And they're going to be without excuse, because now we pick it up in verse number 6. And John says, "I saw another angel." This may be a reference all the way back to chapter 8 when we started with part of this. So he says, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." Notice now, this angel preaches the everlasting gospel. And we'll talk about that phrase, everlasting gospel, in a minute. But notice who he preaches to. They may be able to cut off the internet and the radio and TV and all of that, but they can't cut off God. Evidently, this angel flies around the entire globe preaching the gospel in every language, to every kindred, every tongue, every unreached people group up to this point. All of them will hear the gospel. So, let's read. It says, "To every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. By the way, it's a huge mistake to take the mark of the beast. Huge mistake. But people won't be coerced into it. They won't. They'll voluntarily do it. They'll voluntarily know what it means. It's not like, you know, people said when it first came out with the vaccine and all of that, that it was a mark of the beast. And these things were marked. Look, that's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will be people giving reverence to Satan. That they will be identifying as Satan as their hope. And they'll be giving over to worship of him whenever they receive that. And it says in verse number 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. This message from this angel is not going to be a popular one, I got an idea. You know, if they could shut it down, they would. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And then the scene kind of changes. So you have what we're going to talk about tonight, what the end holds for the lost sinner. But then part two of this is going to be what the end holds for the faithful saint. Verse 11 or verse 12 and 13. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Now the scene shifts again, all right? And it says, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in the heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is looking toward the battle of what we call Armageddon, right? And it says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Man, what a battle that's going to be. What a battle. You see these events that are happening. So you see in the beginning of chapter 14, you have the 144,000. Somewhere in this time period, the 144,000 are preaching. They're doing all that God wants them to do, and apparently they've finished up their course. And I would assume that then at that point, maybe God allows the Antichrist to put them to death. I don't know how all that works, but they end up in heaven, and they're singing a new song. And man, what a powerful song that is. By the way, and they're the only ones that can sing that song. The Bible says so. So here we are. This chapter takes us from these saved Jewish preachers who travel the world preaching the gospel of grace. They're divinely sealed and protected as they carry out their ministry. But whenever it's completed, God takes them home. And now they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 14 through 20 speak about the battle of Armageddon that will occur at the end of the tribulation. But today, or tonight, we're going to begin in verses 6 and maybe not much farther than that, right? While these verses speak about future events, may I say this tonight, they're still relevant for us today. And the reason why is because all of us are going to reach the end of our journey one day, and we need to know where we're going, and we need to be ready for that hour. It's important that we live for Jesus Christ. Solomon said this. I was reading the book of Ecclesiastes recently, and it says, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, then the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. And you know what? Whenever a man dies, his fate is sealed. Whatever he's done is done. If you and I are going to do something for Jesus, we better do it while we're still breathing, while we're still here. Because once we go to heaven, everything's going to change. We'll still worship Him and all that, but this life will be over with. So let's look at number one, I think, where we want to be at tonight. Amber, my thing is not going to work tonight. I have the notes, but that's all that I have. So number one, I want to deal with what we're going to call a final proclamation. Okay, final proclamation. Let's go back to verse 6 and 7. I want to read these. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." These verses depict an angelic messenger flying above the earth proclaiming what the Bible calls the everlasting gospel. Now, I've read, I can't tell you how many countless commentaries on this passage of Scripture and books on Revelation over the last several months as I've gone through Revelation. And yet, even among good men, there's a disagreement on so much of this. I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe that this gospel is the same gospel that's always been preached. I don't believe this is a different gospel. I know that I have men that I read after, they say, well, you know, there's the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, and there's the gospel of this, and then there's the everlasting gospel. And I think all of it is rolled up into the same gospel. And the reason why I believe that is because John, the apostle, is writing this. And if it would have been something different, he would have made note of that. If anybody knew what the gospel was, John knew what the gospel was. What is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, Brother Wendell. All right. In fact, we might even use our Bible some. How about that? So you guys just don't have to sit there staring at me, because if that happens, Wendell is just going to fall right over because he didn't get a nap this afternoon. All right. And he didn't get a nap, and he didn't fix the light in the bathroom, and he messed up the water heater here. So Wendell is all on the bad list right now. So, and if it was Santa Claus looking, he'd have him on the naughty list, I can tell you, all right? So you guys pray for Wendell that he gets off the naughty list. So the everlasting gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to deal with this a little bit tonight. Now, if I come back to you next week after I restudy all of this and I give you something else, don't think that I'm a heretic. I just don't quite know, all right? Like I said, I have men that I highly respect that break down it into different areas. But I believe that this everlasting gospel is the same gospel that I got saved by and the same gospel you got saved by. I just don't believe that it changes in different dispensations. Okay, here's the gospel the Apostle Paul is declaring, verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Here's the gospel. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He sacrificed His life. He spent 3 days in the grave. He rose from the grave, indicating just the defeat of Satan, defeat of sin, and all of that. Now He's seated back in heaven, and whosoever believeth on Him. It's not easy believism. Sometimes we get called out and say, well, you guys believe in easy believism. No, I believe in effortless believism. There's no effort involved in it. It's not necessarily easy. It requires no effort. All it requires is me walking along the path that I'm on, and I hear the gospel, and I've got a decision to make. And here's the decision. That sounds like truth. I think I'm going to listen to that. And as soon as I do that, the Holy Spirit of God can work into my heart. It's not me saving me. It's Jesus saving me. Nothing on my part. It's effortless. By the way, in the maintaining of it, it's effortless. It's not up to me to keep it because I didn't provide it in the first place. Jesus gave it to me. That's it. It's the ever, and by the way, I'm saved for everlasting. This is the gospel here. Everlasting gospel, right? It's the power of God unto, well, go with me to Romans. You're in 1 Corinthians. I go backwards a little bit. Romans. Romans 1. Romans 1. Let's look at this gospel for a few minutes. Gospel. Romans 1, verse number 16. Here's what Paul says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? It's the everlasting gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of grace. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right? So it is a power of God. It is a simple message. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. It's a simple message. It is to everyone that believeth. It's the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. But it's simple. Romans 10, 9. Here's what he says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved, right? So he's saying, listen, if you believe that Jesus is God and he died on the cross for your sins and he rose again for your sins, you put your faith in him, you're saved. Verse number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he goes on, and he tells us in verse number 13 that it's an available message. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a message of love. I don't have to take you there. You know the verse. For God so what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe it's one of hope. It's a message of hope. The Bible says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Go with me to John 6:47. John 6:47. You say, why John? Because this is the same John that received the message in Revelation. This is the same John that was hearing this on the Isle of Patmos from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, go with me to verse number, 47. Verse number 47. John 6, 47. It's the gospel of hope. It's a gospel of eternal salvation. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 10, 28, it says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. One of the great truths of the gospel is this. It gives us peace with God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have peace with God tonight. I don't always have peace with men, but I'm so thankful that I have peace with God. It is the same message. By the way, I truly believe this. I believe the same message that God proclaimed way back. In fact, so far way back that I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is an ugly chapter in the Bible. It changed everything. Man was living a great life until he decided to choose his own desires above that which God had told him to. Don't blame Adam too much, though, because if the world would have been perfect up until now, one of us probably would have eaten that apple and ruined it all. If we would have been there in the Garden of Eden, no doubt, especially with this group here, many of the men in here would have followed their women right down that trail of deception and destruction, you know, because their wives were there disobeying God and would have drugged their good-meaning, well-meaning husbands right along with them. I just believe that with all my heart. I'm just wondering if y'all are still listening or not. Okay, all right. So, Rachel's listening back there, shaking her head. And Tina's over here, yeah, and Jatana, and yeah, a few of y'all. Okay, all right. So here's the message. Here's what happened in Genesis 3. You know the story. Adam and Eve were standing there. You know, most time it was a wolf's Eve. But you know what? If you read the scripture, Adam was right there beside her. Adam should have knocked that old serpent out. You know, he should have stood up and said, no, all right. This is a joint decision, no doubt. They ate. They gave in to deception. They gave in to sin. They gave in to disobedience. God told them, you can do anything you want. You can have anything you want except for one thing. You know what really God was saying? I want you to choose to love me. Can I tell you something? That message has not changed. God still wants us to choose to love him. And the devil's still dangling the fruit in front of all of us. Amen. He still is. He's still tempting us each and every day. I don't care how long you've been saved. The devil still wants you to fall. The devil still wants you to fall out of love with Jesus and disobey. And he'll do whatever he can to do it. But after they sin, here's what the Lord said, beginning, and let's do begin verse number 12. Verse number 9. Let's back up. It says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Well, this is the first time the Lord's ever had to do this. Any other time when the Lord showed up, Adam was right there. Adam was hiding. Where art thou? Verse number 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? This is really a rhetorical question. God already knew the answer, didn't he? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Well, we see blame shifting. That's really the second sin, blame shifting. The man blames the woman. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Oh, passing the buck right on along. Hey, the devil made me do it. That's what this is. And read on. The Lord God said unto the serpent, he didn't give the devil an out. The devil is already condemned. There's no grace shown for the devil. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking about the future Lord Jesus Christ that would come. And it says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. By the way, that phrase there, thy desire shall be to thy husband, there's an indication there that one of the issues with the curse is the wife will desire to rule over the husband. There's a certain order in the home. There's God, the husband, and the wife, and the children. And whenever a wife is influenced by the devil, that order will become reversed. And that's what's going on here. And God predicted it. God said, this is what's going to happen. And he's basically telling the wife, you're going to struggle with this. You're going to struggle with this because sometimes you're going to be smarter than your husband. And you're going to have to submit yourself underneath his authority, even though you're smarter than him. And that's tough. If you ever worked for a boss or somebody that you were smarter than them, that's tough to do, to submit yourself to that. And I feel for some of the women here, because you're way smarter than your husbands are. And, you know, and God is, and you have that desire to be the boss, and that's not your role. And I'm sorry that I didn't make the rules, all right? God made the rules. But that's going to be a struggle. That's part of the curse. And then he goes on, and he says, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt, that saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And then he pronounces this. He said, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I wonder if she had a name before then. Maybe it was just wife. Or woman. Maybe just woman. Woman. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Woman. Now he calls her Eve. So, yeah. Verse number 21, this is the beginning of the gospel here. Verse number 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Blood was shed. Sacrifice had to be made to cover man's sin. This is a forerunner of the gospel later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood and you and I would receive the covering for our sins. Can I tell you something? This is part of the everlasting gospel. This gospel goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Actually, if we were truthful about it, this gospel goes back before the foundation of the world. This gospel is pictured in the law. So in the Garden of Eden, animals were sacrificed. Their blood was shed so that man could have a covering for what he did. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, after the law is given, millions of animals were slaughtered, slain, sacrificed, because of man's sin. All of those were a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. In John chapter 19, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said three words. It is what? Finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. By the way, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Salvation was complete. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'm almost finished with this portion here. 1 Peter. Chapter number 1. 1 Peter. By the way, this is another one that knew what the gospel was. He was there when it was given. 1 Peter, the everlasting gospel is a message as fresh as the need of today, yet it is older than creation. I read that and I thought, that's good, I'll put that in my notes. Read it again. It says, it's a message as fresh as the need of today, yet it's older than creation. 1 Peter chapter 1, go with me to verse number 18. Verse number 18. The apostle Peter writes, he says, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, now he's making reference to all the the Old Testament law and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And he says, who verily was foreordained, notice this, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So this message is before the foundation of the world. This gospel was determined before God even created the world. And Revelation 13 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the only message that will save the human soul from the wrath of God. I'm going to have you turn to two more places, and then we'll be finished for the night. John 14. John 14. Window's almost nodding off, so we got to close this out pretty quick, all right? John 14, verse number 1. Jesus just told the disciples, one of you guys are going to deny me. In John 13. And then he says in John 14, I love how God doesn't leave us without hope. He's just really given, he's in modern vernacular, he's dropped a bombshell on those guys. And then he says in verse number 1 in chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. They're probably thinking, what? Yes, our hearts are troubled. Yes, Lord, you just told us you're going to die on the cross. You just told one of us, one of our leaders is going to deny you. You just told us, Judas Iscariot, one is going to betray you. Don't let our heart be troubled. Have you ever gotten bad news before? And then open up the Bible and it was like God was saying to you, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God. Can I tell you something, Christian? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. If we believe in God, our hearts ought not to be troubled. And believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And of course, Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And these immortal words, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is that? The gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. Acts 4. Verse number 8. Actually, let's start at the beginning of the paragraph. Can we do that? Verse number 5. Acts 4, 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. And as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together to Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, notice their question, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. By the way, that's the gospel. The death, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what he's declaring here. All right? Get this. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If this angel in Revelation 14 is preaching another gospel, then this angel is accursed. Because the Apostle Paul said that if anyone comes preaching another gospel, a man or an angel, let him be accursed. This gospel that is preached in Revelation, I believe, is the same gospel that we hear today. But here's the sad thing. After the two witnesses, after the 144,000 evangelists, after an angel flying around the globe and preaching the gospel in every tongue, to every kindred, every nation, every individual on the earth, they're still going to reject Jesus. The world will turn a deaf ear to all of the human efforts to bring them to Jesus. The world will turn a deaf ear to this final effort to reach them. God will finally entrust the gospel to an angel. He'll preach the message to a universal audience. He'll invite all people to come to Jesus for salvation. He'll call them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse the Antichrist. But you know what's sad? You okay, Jatana, back there? Yeah, amen. Don't get mad, all right? Yeah, amen. She's mad over that thing falling, apparently. Yeah. They refuse Jesus Christ. That's what the sad part is. Even during the tribulation period, men are given multiple times to trust Jesus. And you know what they do? They still refuse. You know what's sad? Is in churches all across the land this morning, the gospel was preached. And I believe thousands walked away refusing. God help us. God help us. Because the end holds horrible things for the lost sinner. They have no idea. They cannot even begin to fathom. We can't even begin to fathom. And we're reading it right out of the book and we believe it. They have no idea the deception that Satan has over them. Let's pray tonight.